The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals why we must forgive and forget. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning once again, and welcome to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. It's been a privilege being with you all these past several days, and I welcome you to part 5 of our presentation today under the general theme, Take Heed. We are learning some lessons from failure. And I'd like to thank the Metro New York for the opportunity allowing me to share these morning devotional messages. I want you to know it has been a blessing to me just being able to share from the Word of God. I've also received a number of emails and phone calls from some of you who are calling and saying you are being blessed by these. I want you to know these have also been very useful because they confirm to me that indeed this subject of failure is one we should tackle, and that you are being blessed to deal with your own failures in a biblical way. Before I go into my brief introduction, let me make a few announcements. Number one, I do have 3 major websites. There is a drpepin.org, which details what I did during the course of my failure. That website also, if you go there and you look under resignation, it will tell you all that happened, the steps I took along the way. And that site also includes some of my apologetic work. I deal with issues, contemporary issues facing the church. That is drpepin.org. Then the Eagles Online site is my current role, the work I am doing. That is where you would find the sermons and messages and activities I am engaged in right now, eaglesonline.org. And then there's another website called thewoundedeaglebooks.com, thewoundedeaglebooks.com. There you are going to find releases about new books or works dealing with failure. That site is dedicated to dealing with failure. So there will be future books, there will be songs, there will be testimonies, and some of you have experienced some things and victory. I would invite you to share with us. We will make these available to encourage others. It may interest you to know that in June, I have 2 books coming out. The messages I shared with you last week, my song in the dark, together with the messages this week, are excerpts from the 2 books that will be coming out. And all these will be advertised on the Wounded Eagle books. Another thing, if God has given you some victory over some failure, and you want to share your testimony to encourage and to warn others, I would suggest to you that you contact us. You have about 2,500. We want to deal with this subject of failure and overcome the cover-up and the denial. And then finally, the book, 6 More Chances, I would encourage you to support Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry. If you are being blessed by these messages, you should know that Metro New York is a listener-supported station. And so by donating to this ministry, you are helping to advance its cause, and they will send you 6 More Chances, the book I've been referring to as the thank you. This book is an excellent gift as a graduation gift to your friends, your sons, your grandchildren, students, from your colleague or friend at work, any Christian or non-Christian. It is a book for those engaged in prison ministry. They don't give them second chances. This is a book that says God has 6 more chances. It is also a book for people who are struggling with the failure of their health and they are dying. One of the chapters offers hope to the dying. It is an excellent book. And friends, when you support Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry, go to the website, www.metromenspm.com. Make a generous contribution if one message here has spoken to your heart, one way to say thank you is to go there and support this ministry. With these announcements out of the way, I want to thank you for coming. This is part 4 of our presentation this week. Yesterday we talked about God being faithful. He is faithful to forgive all our sins provided we repent. Why is it possible? At Calvary, Jesus prayed for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And if God could forgive Manasseh, the Luciferian monster, then there is hope for you and for me. When you know that love is the foundation of his forgiveness, you will rejoice in the words of this Ghanaian classical music, Makoma Ashema. That is the response of anyone whose sins have been forgiven. If you've missed any of the messages, you can always access them on eaglesonline.org. This morning, our topic is titled, It's Common to Man. It is common to man. It is based on 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Notice, he says something is common to man. What is it that is common to man? He says, no temptation. The Greek word is peraismos. Peraismos basically means a testing, a trial. No trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God permits trials. He permits temptations for a purpose. Temptations in this context should not be confused with sinful temptations. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. That is a sinful temptation brought about by Satan. But there is another kind of temptation we call trial. Satan brings it, but God permits it. And when we talk about temptations in 1 Corinthians 10, it is referring to difficult situations or circumstances in life that afflict us. So what kind of temptation is it saying is common to man? There are many trials that is common to man. This morning, I will focus on a temptation, a trial that has to do with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. See, often we are tried so hard by the hurt we have suffered that we find it very difficult to forgive. If you've not experienced it, one of these days it is coming. And if you are not careful, that trial can shake your faith. Somebody would hurt you so badly that you wouldn't want to forgive. And if you don't handle it well, you may lose your way. I want to confess to you that the greatest trial of such hurt is what people do to you when you are already down. And then these people, sometimes well-meaning people, come your way and try to press you even further. I confess that I struggle a lot as to whether I should share today's message with you, because it will mean I have to share with you my own personal struggles with feelings of unforgiveness. You see, when I experienced my spiritual failure, and while I was dealing with the painful and shameful consequences of my sin, there was another pain I suffered, namely the way my friends and those who opposed me treated me. Their treatment caused much hurt. I suffered ostracism, betrayal, gossip, malice, by both lay people and pastors, friends and foes. I was not initially eager to share this cruelty with you because I fear some of you may misunderstand it to mean perhaps I am getting back at people who have hurt me. I want you to know, make it perfectly clear, as I speak to you right now, by the grace of God, I hold nothing against any single individual. I have totally, freely forgiven them. As a matter of fact, I thank the Lord for the treatment I suffered because it has drawn me closer to the Lord. I have learned lessons which I can pass on to others. However, I need to share this pain with you as well, because many of you may be struggling with the same. And by sharing my own struggle and eventual victory, I hope it will strengthen my brother. This is why I intend to share this message with you and encourage you to forgive those who have hurt you. Because if you don't forgive, the person who hurt you can be forgiven. And whereas a forgiven abuser will be saved, an unforgiving abused could be lost. You've got to forgive. And so I pray that this morning, if there's anyone out there who has been very hurt, deeply wounded, and finding it difficult to let go, I pray that this message will stick to you. And in sharing my own experience and how I got eventual victory over this, God will give you the same. He did it for me. He will do it for you. Before we open the Word of God and reflect on our topic, it is common to man, we shall ask Brother Floyd to sing to us our theme song, Take Time to Be Holy, because forgiving those who have hurt us is part of the process of holiness. Take time to be holy. Let's listen to the music as you pray that the Lord will speak to you this morning.
Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word.
Let's take time to be holy. Let's spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him we shall be. And our friends in our conduct, his likeness shall see. Let's take time to be holy and be calm in our soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, we shall soon be seated for service above. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we talk about this trial we all face, a trial that is common to man, the provocation to not forgive, we pray that your spirit will speak to us and give us why we must forgive. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. Speak to our hearts now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we are going to look at verse 13, this passage we've used throughout the week, but I'm going to zero in on a phrase in verse 13 as a launching pad for our message. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's from that phrase I get our topic, it's common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you'll be able to bear it. The spirit of unforgiveness is a common human trial. That is why we need to address it. The sin of unforgiveness. And by the way, unforgiveness is sin. If you choose not to forgive, it is sin. The basic thrust of today's message, in case I don't finish my material, is if God has forgiven your sins, then you must be willing to forgive anyone who has hurt you. the forgiven, E-N, forgiven, must be forgiving, I-N-G. Let me say it again. The forgiven must be forgiving. A willingness to forgive others is one of the clearest indications that you are grateful for God forgiving you. At the close of the message, I'm going to make an appeal using the language of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, a healed ego is a forgiven ego. But a forgiven ego must also be a forgiving ego. The spirit of forgiveness is one of the most vital ingredients in healing. Indeed, receiving forgiveness is never complete until it is shared with others. For until one is motivated to share with others, it is evident that he or she has not fully received it. If I state it differently, one evidence that we have been forgiven, we have received forgiveness, we have been healed, is that we forgive others. Those who cannot forgive are not truly healed. Even if they are healed, even if they were once forgiven, their unforgiveness can cause them to lose their health, to lose their salvation. Not all wounds are self-inflicted. Some wounds are caused by injury others inflict upon us, especially if the wounds are deep and deliberately inflicted upon us. It hurts very badly. There are some of you who are hurting from the hurt caused by people who at one time or the other were near or dear to you. Perhaps a relative, classmate, a co-worker, parent, child. Perhaps you were wounded in the church. Someone deliberately hurt you, betrayed you, defrauded you, humiliated you, violated you. They wounded you in the church. It could be a church member. It can be an elder. It can be a Sabbath school or Sunday school teacher. It can be a pastor. And perhaps you are so hurt and pained and bitter and angry at what happened to you that you feel justified for not forgiving. But friends, as painful as it is, if you choose not to forgive others, then you yourself are inflicting more wounds upon yourself. I call them suicidal wounds. Because those wounds are going to kill you. Not the hurt you have suffered from the others, but your unwillingness to forgive. It will destroy you, it will eat you up, and it will cost you your salvation. You see, forgiveness and unforgiveness are choices we make. We can choose to forgive or not to forgive. The word forgiveness is used, it's a legal term used 143 times in the New Testament. It means to release a person from obligation. When used in financial context, it carries the idea of canceling a debt. That's what forgiveness means, canceling a debt. By implication, forgiveness always involves a choice to let go. Unforgiveness is also a choice. You can choose not to forgive, and when you don't forgive, it has consequences. Unforgiveness is as dangerous as cancer. It eats away from your inside. It deprives you of your peace of mind. It holds you a perpetual slave to the person who wounded you. And the Bible makes it clear. If you do not forgive those who have hurt you, you yourself will not be forgiven. That is why I call unforgiveness spiritual suicide. You see, I was committing spiritual suicide during the period when my shame became public knowledge. While I was grieving the pain I had brought upon myself and others by my own spiritual failure, an additional source of pain was the things people were saying and doing to me. Some of them, because of theological, ideological reasons, they choose to deliberately inflict pain. They made me look doubly bad. They set some very hurtful things. In fact, one person in particular, contrary to the spirit of Christmas, decided to publish some uncomplimentary things and falsehoods about me in a news outlet. It was time to a week or two before GYC, perhaps with the intent of discrediting me in the eyes of the young people I have mentored all these years. The internet were also used as a means to speculate, to accuse, distort facts, make libelous and slanderous accusations, cruel comments. In fact, when you put my name in a Google search, you will come up with all kinds of things. Some deliberately use my name to boost their organization's survival or the vibrancy of their website. In fact, one of the most painful fallouts was all kinds of accusations that were cycled and recycled, not just about me, but even my wife and some close family members, some who are living and some who are dead. It was painful. In fact, if I share some of them, it may surprise you. Some of these hurts were perpetuated by well-meaning Christian friends and colleagues in ministry, and some from my own home country. They attacked my wife, but perhaps it was her fault that I had a moral failure. She might not have been fulfilling my intimacy needs, or I presumably had a bad marriage, that is why I failed, and it was her fault. When my wife freely and willingly forgave me, it was interpreted to mean she was either naive, and one person said, she has no choice. After all, African women are used to their husband having multiple wives. Some blamed even my parents because of some testimony I've given years ago about the circumstances surrounding my birth. Some said, my moral failure is genetic. It runs through the family. Some even said cruel things to my sick father. This man who is almost 90 years old, went back to him. Your son has done some criminal thing. He is going to jail. And he has left the church because I was disciplined. He has left the church. He is no longer a Christian. And this old man who is sick and at the verge of death was crying for days because some cruel words were sent to him. Another individual, a first beneficiary of our family's generosity, was spreading rumors that even tarnished the reputation of a dead family member. Some speculated I was a homosexual. I mean, they said all kinds of things. Some tried to make my moral failure a criminal act. All to discredit my apologetic work. Some said I was teaching false theology. I mean, there were a lot. Others said I'm having too much influence on young people, and God finally clipped my wings, just like Nebuchadnezzar, to bring me down. There were others. I shared confidential material about my future work with them. They leaked the information to my opponent, who used it for ideological reasons to extract propaganda material. An organization took upon itself to spread literally all over the world slanderous and libelous information about me. They never even cared to find out from me to this very day, and yet they are doing ministry. There was a campaign to ban me from speaking anywhere. Letters were spread over in many directions. Some said I should vanish from the radar screen. I must pack up and go to Africa. Insinuations, accusations, half truth. One person said I committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Others said I staged my fall for publicity. There are all kinds of things. The bottom line, dear friend, it was hard to forgive. I was struggling with the pain of my failure, and now I had to deal with all of this. Remember at the time I was going through all of this, I had no job, no income. My wife was battling with health issues. And, I'll tell you, we're dealing with cancer situation. And all these things added on to it. How do you forgive? Especially when you know the individuals who are spreading this claim to be Christians. Some of them, very close friends, family members, church members, colleagues in ministry. How do you forgive, friends? It was very hard to forgive. Perhaps You may not understand unless you go through it. But the question is, how do we deal with anger, with pain, with hurt, resulting from real situations? For those whose wounds are still fresh, these questions are not theoretical. Even when we say we are forgiven, we sometimes do not want to have anything to do with the individual who have hurt us. So I ask again, why must we let go of our hurt? Why must we let go our bitterness for the reconciliation and peace the gospel offers? The Bible gives us some answers. And the Bible would argue that the most compelling reason why we must forgive and forget is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. If you want to know why you have to forgive and show kindness to the person who has terribly hurt you, look at how King David treated Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a grandson of Saul. And yet, this man, David, after all that Saul did to David, David decided to show kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. You find the account in 2 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. The Bible says, "Now David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called unto him David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, yes, at your service. The king said to him again, verse 3, is there not still someone of the house of Saul whom I may show kindness? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, in Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, from Lo Debar. Listen, friends, when you start reading 2 Samuel chapter 9, it begins with a question. Is there any left in the house of Saul? I want to show kindness to them, David was saying. I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Apparently, King David had been searching for someone from the household of Saul, his worst enemy. In verse 3, he says, is there not anyone? I want to show the kindness of God. What David does not know is that there was one descendant of Saul left. You see, about the time of this account, Saul and his son Jonathan and some of the family members had gone to fight. And in that fight in Jezreel, the Philistines killed Saul and all his household, including Jonathan. And when news came back to the palace that Saul and his family had been killed, there was one child in that house who was left. His name was Mephibosheth. He was only 5 years old. When the word got out that he had lost all his family members, his grandfather, his father, Jonathan, and all the other family members. What was going to happen to this child? Quickly, the advisors huddled together, and they decided to take this child into hiding. Because they knew that sooner or later, David and his men would come to the throne, and they would treat them the way Saul tried to deal with David. So I can imagine them making a fake passport and then carry this child into exile. Before they took the child into exile, into hiding, they explained to him, Mephibosheth, your daddy and grandpa and all your family members are dead. But David is coming to the throne, and when he finds you, he will kill you. He will kill you because of your grandpa. And so we are sending you into hiding. We are going to keep you in a safe house somewhere. We are not going to disclose your identity or your location. However, when you are grown at the right time, we shall take a political takeover and you will come back to the throne. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Apparently, in her haste, she dropped Mephibosheth, who fell on the palace bed somewhere, injuring his spinal cord, became paralyzed, and became crippled. And so they took this crippled child away into hiding. They brainwashed him into believing David hated him. They told him, whenever you hear David is after you, run for your life. David is wicked. He means no good to you. And so the Bible says, by the time David came to the throne, for years, the chronology of events would have put it anywhere for 20, 25 years. David was searching for someone from the household of Saul. Finally, word got out that they have found somebody who can tell where somebody is still alive from the household of Saul. They brought Ziba, a former employee of King Saul. If you read the account in 2 Samuel chapter 9, from verse 6 to 13, the Bible says, they brought Ziba and asked, Ziba, do you know of anyone left in the house of Saul? And he mentioned, yes, I know of Mephibosheth. He gave the secret where this child was. And the king said, all right, I am going to go after David. And so, if you read the account, the Bible says they went for David, and when they brought, David sent for Mephibosheth, and when Mephibosheth was brought in, David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. I will restore to you all the land of your Saul's grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is it, your servant, that you should look upon me, a dead dog, such as I am? I wish I could have time to narrate the incident. They went after Mephibosheth, and I can see as they brought him to the palace, and he started walking perhaps on his crutches on this palace stairs. Stairs that reminded him years ago where he was crippled. And now before the king, he bowed down, knowing he was going to be killed, and the Bible says, instead of being killed, the king said, fear not. I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. You, Mephibosheth, you are going to sit at the king's table. You will be as one of my sons forever. I wish you can fully understand it, because in this account, we are going to find the gospel of salvation. There are so many lessons in this account. One of the greatest illustrations of salvation is found. David, in this passage, represents God the Father. Sitting on the throne, he wants to show kindness to us. We sinners, though we hate him like Mephibosheth, we misconstrue his intentions, his plans, we deny him, we fail him over and over again. Yes, David, representing God the Father, wants to show kindness to us. Mephibosheth represents us, lost humanity. Like Saul's grandson, we also fell, not in a palace, but in a garden called Eden. And because of the fall, we cannot walk straight, sing straight, talk straight, or do anything straight. We hate God. We distrust him. We disbelieve his word. We are far away from home, living in obscurity and shadow of sin. Jonathan represents our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way Mephibosheth can be saved is through Jonathan. The name Jonathan means a gift from God. It is not surprising that the greatest gift God has given humanity is our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, any time you read in the passage the phrase, for Jonathan's sake, literally it also means for Christ's sake. The only reason why God shows kindness to us, pardoning our sins, is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. But there's another lesson in this account. It not only reveals the gospel of salvation, God wants to show kindness to sinners for Christ's sake. It also reveals our obligation to those who have hurt us. Notice, David wanted to show kindness to a descendant of Saul. Why? For Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth didn't deserve any help from David. David chose to do so for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth didn't even ask for forgiveness. David showed forgiveness for Jonathan's sake. We may also owe a debt to someone. It is a moral duty to have to pay, not because they deserve it, but because of another Jonathan. For Christ's sake, we must forgive. Ladies and gentlemen, the motivation for us to forgive those who have hurt us is for Jonathan's sake. If you read the account in 2 Samuel chapter 9, at least 2 times, he says, I want to show kindness to somebody of the household of Saul for Jonathan's sake. If we are to forgive, the strongest motivation to forgive is for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake, David took his enemy Mephibosheth, who hated him, brought him to the palace, made him like one of his sons, sitting at his table forever. If you read the Bible, the phrase for Jonathan's sake, when you come to the New Testament, it uses it in the form of for Christ's sake. The most compelling reason why we must forgive is for Christ's sake. You just take your concordance or your computer and type in the word for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. And you are going to find a number of texts. Let me summarize it for you. Number one, we must forgive one another for Christ's sake. You find it in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Number two, we must pray for one another for Christ's sake. You find it in Romans 15:30. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together and pray for me. Number three, we must become fools in the eyes of others for Christ's sake. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We must preach the truth and be true servants of Jesus Christ for Christ's sake. You find it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We must patiently endure trials of life for Christ's sake. You find it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. We must be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. You find it in Philippians 1, 29. We must suffer persecution for Christ's sake. You find it in Colossians 1, 24. We must be willing to die for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 4, 11. We must submit to good ordinances to those in power for Christ's sake. They may not deserve it, but for Christ's sake. 1 Peter 2, 13. And the Lord will richly bless us and save us to the end, if for Christ's sake we hold on to the end. Matthew 5, 11 and Luke 6, 22. And then Mark 13, 13. Ladies and gentlemen, the most compelling reason to do the right thing, including forgiving those who have hurt us, is for Christ's sake. On account of what God has done, that is the reason you must forgive. Don't forgive the other person because they deserve it or they've asked for it. You do so for Christ's sake. I mentioned to you that I was going through my own problems, struggling with overcoming my own pain and hurt. At this most difficult time of my life, when I was so down and people were hurting me, what gave me the motivation to forgive? The Lord used my wife to remind me. No, she didn't just remind me. She forcefully impressed upon me to forgive the people who were hurting me for Jonathan's sake. In words, that only a wife who knows the heart and conscience of her husband. My wife said something along the line. She called me by name one morning. And she said, Tommy, I forgive you for Jonathan's sake what you did. God forgave you for Christ's sake what you did. Your team of young people forgave you for Christ's sake. And then referring to her brush with cancer, she said, my health has been spared for Christ's sake. Why shouldn't you let go for Christ's sake? That powerful statement was that which transformed my life. That for Christ's sake, anyone who has done anything against me, I should freely let go and forgive. For the first time, I came to fully understand the popular phrase, forgive and forget. Because in the light of Scripture, the phrase meant, or ought to mean, that even when I remember the the hateful things that have been done against me, my choice, for Christ's sake, to let go, took away the pain. I no longer could hold anything against my wounded. It meant biblical forgiveness includes the choice to forget. More than the pain, friends, when I let go, for the first time, I discovered not only freedom. Even the pain I suffered, I saw it as God's opportunity to deepen my repentance. Because pain is not merely the price of sin, but an investment in righteousness. For it is in facing the painful result of sin that God prepares us for rich blessings. In fact, I began to see that what the enemy even meant for evil in the way people have hurt me was God's opportunity to turn something into good. In fact, I am here to announce to you that when I let go, God worked a miracle in my heart. Even my wife's health suddenly improved. Because prior to that time, with all the hate, the attack, the rumor, the gossip, my wife's situation was deteriorating. I am happy to announce to you that as at last week, the doctors have given my wife a clean bill of health. In fact, this very day, she is going for another checkup to confirm this. When we forgive, the Lord works a miracle. So what does it mean to forgive? Number one, forgiveness is a choice. It is a conscious decision to let go. Forgiveness is not excusing the wrong conduct of others. Excusing says that's okay, and seems to suggest the person, what the person did, you know, wasn't really wrong. But forgiveness is not excusing or justifying the wrong. On the contrary, the very nature of forgiveness says what they did was wrong, but you have chosen to let go. Forgiveness is not weakness. Sometimes we think when we forgive others, it means we are weak or we are playing a cowardice. No, on the contrary, it takes strength to forgive. It takes a person who is strong in patience and inner strength to forgive. When God chose to forgive us, it wasn't because he is powerless. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Forgetting in the sense that you have amnesia, you don't remember what the people have done. No, forgiveness is you remember, but you choose not to allow that incident to bite you or eat you up. When the Bible says, I remember your sins no more, it doesn't mean God doesn't remember that we were once sinners. But the action he should have taken, he let go. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. You choose to forgive. In fact, the Greek word for forgiveness, aphiemi, means to let go. In fact, another word for it is charizomai. It is a word used to talk about a favor, grace, unconditional pardon. Let me give you two or three reasons why you must forgive and forget. Our unforgiving spirit reveals how we want God to treat us. When you have been hurt and you say, I will never forgive him, or that though I will forgive, I will never forget what you did to me. Or some of us say, I will always stay away or not talk to that person again. Now, if that is the way you treat people, what would happen if God applied the same rules to you? How would you feel if after you confess your sins to the Lord, you hear a voice from heaven saying, I have forgiven you, but I just don't want to have anything to do with you again? Or what if the Lord spoke to you audibly saying, I have forgiven you, but I will never forget what you did to me? I don't think many of us will feel secure in that kind of divine forgiveness. Scripture says, forgive. And because when you don't forgive, you mean God should treat you in the way of your unforgiveness. Unforgiving spirit reveals lack of appreciation to what God has done. In Matthew 18, Jesus told the parable of a man who owed so much. He was forgiving his substantial debt. He went and arrested another younger servant who owed little. When the king heard what this unforgiving servant has done, he brought him in and desired that he be thrown in jail. And the parable ends by saying, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive. Anyone who does not forgive is an ungrateful person. It means you don't appreciate what God has done for you. An unforgiving spirit also reveals whether we ourselves will receive or retain forgiveness. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you do not forgive those who have wronged you, you will also not be forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven by God. And if you've already been forgiven, you run the risk of losing your forgiveness, as the parable in Matthew 18 says. And finally, an unforgiving spirit reveals what you are going to do in the great controversy. Remember, Satan attacked Job. The reason he was attacking Job was his faith. Satan basically said, Lord, everything is going well with this person. That's why he sent you. But allow me to touch that person. Let him be hurt and they will forsake you. And God says, no, I trust my son. I trust my daughter. You can hurt them, but they will fail. Trust me, the effect would not fail. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a crisis going on, a trial, a sifting taking place. If you forgive, it is an indication that you have taken your stand with God. If you don't forgive, it means you are on the side of Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, why should you forgive? We forgive for Jonathan's sake. There may be somebody here this morning. You have heard my voice. You are battling with unforgiveness. But I present to you David as an example how he treated his enemy. As a matter of fact, when Saul, his worst enemy, died, you can read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 26. David was pained. He didn't rejoice that his worst enemy was dead. He declared public holiday. He wrote up a monument for Saul. He declared that a fallen soldier has fallen. David, who Saul wanted to kill on many occasions, and yet on several occasions, David let go. You can let go. You can let go for Jonathan's sake. I battled with unforgiveness. The Lord gave me the victory. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. Forgive your family members. Forgive your spouse. Forgive the person who has hurt you in a relationship, messed up with you, abused you, exploited you, dumped you, and for the remainder of your life you are carrying this hurt. Forgive the one who has exploited you, taken advantage of you. Why should you forgive? Is it because they deserve it? No. You forgive for Jonathan's sake. Friends, we are going to pray. If there's anyone here or out there who is caught up in this cycle of unforgiveness, for Christ's sake, come home again and let him lift off the pain of unforgiveness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have wandered far away from home, but today we are coming home to the land of forgiveness and reconciliation. We have trod the path of sin for too long, but we are coming home. Nevermore do we want to roam in the spirit of unforgiveness. Open your right arm to take us back. As we've wasted many precious years, take us home. We repent with bitter tears, our unforgiving spirit. You've been so good to us. Help us to be good to others. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Sons and Daughters of God, page 144, paragraph 2 says, let us not think that unless those who have injured us confess their wrong, we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. We should not accumulate our grievances, holding them to our hearts until the one we think guilty has humbled his heart by repentance and confession. However sorely they may have wounded us, we are not to cherish our grievances and sympathize with ourselves over our injuries, but as we hope to be pardoned for our offenses against God, so must we pardon those who have done evil to us. And then the next paragraph says, Jesus has given us an example that we should follow in his and manifest compassion and love and goodwill toward all. Let us cultivate a kind spirit, a spirit of forbearance and tender, pitying love towards those who, when under temptation, have done us grievous wrong. And then the end of that paragraph says, the Lord delights to bestow his blessings upon those who will honor him, who will acknowledge his mercy, and show that they appreciate his love to them by manifesting the same gracious character to those around them. This morning, as we get ready to go to prayer, let us ask God to give us a forgiving spirit, understanding that unless we forgive, or with the same measure that we forgive,